The Bible reading today comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's home, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. I will give you many descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. And though you and I will bless, and through you, I will bless all the nations." Now, when Abram was 75 years old, he started out from Haran, as the Lord had told him to do, and Lot went with him. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the wealth and all the servants that they had acquired in Haran, and they started out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram travelled through the land until he came to the sacred tree of Moreh, the holy place at Shechem. At that, were still living in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "This is the country that I'm going to give to your descendants." Then Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, he moved on south to the hill country east of the city of Bethel and set up his camp between Bethel and the west, on the west, and Ai on the east. There also he built an altar and worshipped the Lord. Then he moved on from place to place, going toward the southern part of Canaan. Thanks be God.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning we turn to Genesis chapter 12, and this really significant part of the story of God's people, Genesis chapter 12, and it's a significant point of transition within the text. So thus far in... let me just go there. So just a really quick overview of what's happened to this point. So in Genesis, we've had narration of the beginning of all things. We've had the story of Adam, Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, the Tower of Babel, and that takes us to chapter 12. And in a sense, the focus has been on all humanity. There's some exceptions to that, some individual stories, clearly. But now, in chapter 12, God's story narrows down to one individual. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, there's this cycle that happens. And the cycle is that there's a great sin that takes place. God's judgment is proclaimed upon that act, and then also there's a token of God's grace and mercy and of God's promise that will come. So some examples of that, okay? So we have the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, and God puts sentences Cain. He will be banished and the land will no longer be fruitful for him. And he's banished. But nevertheless, and nevertheless is a great word in the Bible, okay, nevertheless. Nevertheless, God graciously puts a sign on Cain that will protect him. Another example, the flood with Noah. There's great wickedness across all that God had made in the people, and God does something about it. God's judgment is that he will bring the flood, and nevertheless, God saves Noah and Noah's family and animals. And the promise that comes against this cycle that comes through is to never do it again. And that's done in terms of a covenant that God makes with the people, that God promises. God saves, God promises. And then immediately before chapter 12, we have, as another example, the Tower of Babel. And I think I've spelt Babel wrong. Sorry about that. Or maybe it, I can't remember. The Tower of Babel. And again, there's this great sin. There's rebellion and sin as the people try to make a great name for themselves. And so we can be great. We can do this. We can do that. And they determine to make a great name for themselves. And God's judgment upon that is that God confuses their languages and disperses humanity across the world. But when we get to the end of that account of the Tower of Babel, where's this cycle? Where's the grace and mercy? Well, it comes in chapter 12 with God's promise to Abraham. And if we keep in mind that at the Tower of Babel, the people try to make a great name for themselves, what we hear in chapter 12 is that God will make a great name of Abram. We could spend lots of interesting time talking about that, but we won't. So God's promise, this cycle that comes throughout chapters 1 to 11, comes in chapter 12, and God's promise is that God's blessing will come, but it will come through this one man, Abram, and his descendants. Walter Brueggemann, who's a great Old Testament scholar, sadly died just 12 months or so ago, makes this comment about the whole Abraham story, as he focuses in and says it's primarily about two things, that the story of Abraham is about promise and about faith. These two words, about promise and faith. The promise is God's power and will, create a new future sharply discontinuous with the past and the present. That is, God's promise is about something new, which is very different to what was in the past. Okay? The promise is God's resolve to form a new community wrought only by miracle and the fact that Abram and Sarai have a son. That's a miracle, as it says in Galatians, because the Apostle Paul talks a lot about Abraham and says that God brought something out of nothing, and this is the miracle that Isaac is born. Resolved to form a new community wrought only by miracle and reliant only on God's faithfulness. Faith, as response to that promise, is the capacity to embrace that future with such passion that the present can be relinquished for the sake of that future. We'll come back to that quote, that last sentence, shortly. With such passion that the present can be relinquished for the sake of that future. So how did the people of Israel hear this? And how do we hear it? Because we are not the people of Israel. And whenever we read the Old Testament, we need to go, well, what do we see this as Christian people? What does it say to us? So the people of Israel hear this story. When they heard it as the people whom God had redeemed a new land. They heard this story as heirs of the offspring of Abram. And of God's gracious choice of Abraham and his family, not simply for their sake, for Abraham's sake, but for the blessing of all the families of earth. Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants, would not refers ultimately not only to the people of Israel, but ultimately to Jesus Christ himself and to all those who are in Christ. And so that's how we, as Christian people, hear this story. That we hear it as God's kindness to us, who are Gentiles in that sense, who are not the Israelites, but God has welcomed us into this family. And we are treated so graciously by this same God. In the coming of Jesus Christ, God's plan that blessing would come to all the nations of the earth is fulfilled. And so in Matthew 28, when Jesus gives his commission, go therefore and baptize all, and go to all the nations, go to all people. Now, did Abraham know where he was being led to at the start? Like, it just says, Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And so Abraham sets off not knowing where that land is, but he goes. He goes. I know some of you got to watch that documentary that I referred to. Did a few of you, I know a couple of us at the men's lunch on Friday talked about it. Other people watched it. What'd you make of it? Interesting, yes. Yeah. Other thoughts? What do people make of it? Partway through it, okay. Thanks, Dylan. And we'll come back to that very thought as well. Yes, Liz?
I wondered how she kept herself going, because where did she get her finance from? She had quite a house and a lot of money.
Yes. She did have, she was, yes. 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 And I'll tell a little bit of her story shortly, but... Yes. Yes. I won't necessarily look at those quotes, but as I said last week, I found it an extraordinary documentary. And if you haven't watched it yet, or you haven't quite made your way through it, can I encourage you to do that? And please let me know if you can't, don't have access to YouTube. Let me know. As I mentioned too last week, that I only really knew anything of Lilias Trotter's story about 7 weeks ago. And if you've watched the documentary, and as I'm about to say, she should really be on the world, but she's not. And let's look a little bit of her story. And as I do that, think about, well, what might that have to do with Genesis 12, right? So she's born in London on the 14th of July, 1853. So by the time that she is making the significant decision that she makes, which is 1887, 88, within art history, that's an extraordinary time in English and French, particularly painting. There are extraordinary artists that are happening around that time. Another story. Her family is quite wealthy, as Rosemary was just saying, so she's born into a Victorian upper-class family. She probably would have had a servant that kind of, at least one, if not more, in her household. She was born into wealth. In her childhood, she had a clear natural talent and ability for art, and also an eye for beauty in the world around her. I think it says in the documentary, and certainly in some other reading I've done, that as a child, when she first saw the Alps, she wept for the beauty of what she saw. So she had an eye for this, and it's reflected in some of her her paintings, if you've seen some. Her father, Alexander, was a man of deep faith. He was respected, and he also showed great respect for everyone, irrespective of their class in society. And as I mentioned last week with Bach, when he was 10, his parents had died. At the age of 12, Lilias lost her father. Her father, Alexander, died when she was 12. And for some people, a catastrophe like that drives them into deep despair. But for Lilias, it drove her to go deeper and deeper into faith and a deeper desire to know and to love God. And so even as a child, she would spend time in her room praying. At 23, she meets John Ruskin, the artist and philosopher, and without going much into that, he was a professor of fine arts at Oxford. He was someone to know, John Ruskin, in the world of art. He was a bit of a celebrity in many ways, whether it came to art, literature, architecture, all sorts of things. And his opinion in the art world mattered. John Ruskin immediately was impressed with Lilias' art and said what needs a bit of guidance and a bit of shaping, but he believed that she could be one of the world's great artists. And so he takes on Lilias and she begins to work with him. At the same time, Lilias began to be deeply moved by the condition of destitute women in her city. And she got involved with the fledgling YMCA, which was starting in London, and she becomes quite involved in their very practical care of women and children that were in very difficult circumstances. She continues to paint and draw, and she sends those to Ruskin, but Ruskin began to sense that she was getting distracted from her painting by her involvement in this ministry work that she was doing, and he expressed those concerns to her. For Lilias herself, there was this wrestle between these two competing worlds within herself. This world of Ruskin and what that meant for her, but also this deep desire she had to serve people that sprung out of her Christian faith. So she'd always take time to pray, but in this pretty critical moment, she takes time to pray. She would take long walks to think about these things, and she struggled until she made her decision. Her decision was that she would give herself to the needy and serve God wherever that would be. And that if her art could be a part of that, well, that was great. However God might use that creative skill if it was needed. And so this is what she says. She says, I see clear as daylight now that I cannot dedicate myself to painting in the way that he means, and I'm pretty sure the he there is Ruskin, I think, and continue to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. She saw as clear as day that she couldn't do both. And so she chooses to serve the needy. Ruskin showed his disappointment about that, But they remain friends and continue to correspond whenever possible over the rest of his life. And this was the further comment that she made about her decision and Ruskin and all those things. And alike independence is the characteristic of the flood of resurrection life that that's one of the reasons that we sang See What a Morning at the start, okay, about the sense of resurrection life, that comes to our souls as we learn this fresh lesson of dying, the liberty of those who have nothing to lose because they have nothing to keep. We can do without anything while we have God. This is the mind of Lilias Trotter. One of the great things is that her diary is available, where she writes all this stuff down, and some of her paintings that she continues to do. 10 years later, she spends 10 years in London doing the work that she did, serving God in that particular way. But after 10 years, she felt that God was calling her to something deeper, something different, something further afield. And in May 1887, she attends a lecture about missions in North Africa, in Algeria, where she heard the speaker say, they have a people of whom no knowledge of Christ exists. And these were words as if they were said to her. And although her application to the mission board was rejected on the grounds of her health, nevertheless, she, with two of other close friends and women associates, heads off to Algiers and begins mission work among the Arab community there, especially, again, women and children. And sometime later, heads even into the Sahara Desert to minister amongst the communities that she found there. When she left London, she was 34. She spends the next 40 years in Algiers until her death in 1928 at the age of 75. She pioneered ways in mission work, including the use of the gospel in pictures. When language was a barrier, she was able to use that. Something of the ache of what she left behind remained with her. The ache of what she gave up stayed within her. And Russell Ramsey quotes her biographer, Miriam Rockness, who is a part of this, where she says this: the pain of which Lily spoke was the inevitable sense of loss any human being experiences when recognizing the toll of giving up something good for something he or she deems better. Recognizing the toll of giving up something good for something he or she deems better. Lilias knew, though, that serving Christ in God's kingdom came by losing, not by gaining. And as Dawn mentioned a little while ago, there would be some who would look at her story and lament Lilian Trotter for the choices that she made. She had the art world at her feet, really. And again, I guess it depends what style of art that you like, but I love her paintings. And both her early work, but also the way that she captured life in Algiers is extraordinary. It is absolutely beautiful. Some would say that she was rather foolish. But service to God is never in vain. It's never wasted. And although others may not see it, may not appreciate it, it is seen and noticed by the ones who are served. Those who are cared for and those who are ministered to in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is seen and noticed by the one who matters most, the Lord God. just want to go back to this quote from Walter Brueggemann in light of what we've looked at, this last sentence again. Faith as response is the capacity to embrace that announced future with such passion that the present can be relinquished for the sake of that future. I think that's part of Lilias Trotter's story. That her faith response was able to relinquish her past and her present for the sake of a future to which she believed God had called her. You see, God's call to Abram required a number of things. It required Abram to embrace something utterly new. It required Abram to go where he had never been before. It required Abram to leave all that was familiar to him, everything that had been a reference point to that time for him. And it required for him to trust only in the promise and the one who had promised it. Abram begins a new daring journey to, well, who knows where he was going. A journey his children across the generations have taken, and ultimately one that we as followers of Jesus take. From that which was secure and treasured to something that is new and daring. With what outcome? And why? God said to Abram, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. God calls Abram and Sarah to a new land. God calls Lilias Trotter communities in North Africa. God calls Kenmore Uniting Church to what? And God calls you to what? I want to finish this morning with two quotes from Lilias Trotter and to leave these with you. There's a number of books around that they've taken her story and put into. Anyway, one's called Parables of the Cross. We ourselves are saved to save. You are blessed to be a blessing in the terms of Abram. Okay? We ourselves are saved to save. We are made to give, to let everything go, if only we may have more to give. The pebble takes in all the rays of light that fall on it, but the diamond flashes them out again. Every little facet is a means not simply of drinking more, but of giving more out. This is one of her sketches in the background here. It might be a bit hard to read that. You can never tell to what untold glories any little humble path may lead if you only follow far enough. Lilias Trotter. Lord our God, we thank you for extraordinary yet ordinary people who have gone before us that have sought to live your way. Help us, Lord, extraordinary though ordinary we may be, to do similarly, to hear your call and to respond in whatever capacity that is that we have, in and through the name of Christ. Amen.